George even said to me, it's been the same video every time. There you go, it was supposed to be the same video every time. Now, I've had a great time hanging out with you guys for the last few days. I've spoken to 5,750 teenagers in the last 3 weekends, and I've got to say that the final 50 has actually been the highlight. In all seriousness, it's been great just to hang out with you guys, to sit around the fire, to make fart jokes, to fart on you. Sorry about that, girls. Oh, guys. No, seriously, it's been lots of fun. I've really enjoyed hanging out with you. So thanks for having me and for my my little gnome friend, Kitty Chase. Thanks for having us both. It's been good. How about I pray again that God would help us as we dig into His Word. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you for this camp and for this youth ministry. Father, I want to praise you for the work that you've been doing in it over many years and pray that you continue to do a great work in it. And Father, we pray that you do a great work in us now as we hear your word. We want to praise you for it and praise you that that you have not left us without a word but have spoken to us so clearly. Please help us to hear this word from Jesus today and please shape us and change us as you want to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the aim of our series, the Jesus Revolution, is that we'd be radically changed by the good news of Jesus. As you understand his death and resurrection, it will change you. A revolution will start, a radical change will start, that will start from the inside and work its way out. It'll start in the heart and work its way out into every area of life. And as we start this final talk, shaped by Jesus, I want to ask you a question. What do you want to do when you get older? What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, maybe when you were really little, you went, I want to be a fireman. Maybe a firewoman, or whichever gender you are. What do you want to be when you grow up? As you think about your life ahead, as you think about finishing school this year, I know there's year 12s here, as you think about finishing in a couple of years, or maybe you're in year 7, so still got a bit. But as you start thinking about the rest of your life, what do you want to be? And how are you going to get there? How are you going to work out your priorities to get there? How are you going to make your decisions? Why are you going to do that? And how are you going to do that? Why do you want your life to go in that direction? You see, we have heaps of decisions to make in life. And some of them are big, big, big decisions. Some of them are relatively minor decisions. And so what you have for breakfast this morning, Special K or Nutri-Grain, you know what? It doesn't really matter. Just have one of them and just get on with the rest of the day. Maybe you've got two different ways that you can walk to school. They both get you there at the same time. They're both the same safeness. It doesn't really matter. Just choose one and get to school. Or maybe it might be what colour socks you wear. Doesn't really matter. Unless maybe the school uniform policy is if you wear green socks, you're dead. And if that's the case, don't wear green socks because you don't want to die over a pair of socks. But if it's going out on the weekend and you've got to decide between the light blue and the dark blue, just put your socks on and have fun. You know what I mean? Like you just get on with your day. We make decisions all the time, and some of them are pretty minor. Some of them are really big. Choosing who you're going to marry, that's a pretty big decision. That's going to have big consequences in your life. If you marry a lemon, if you marry a dud, that sucks. If you marry someone who's good and a wonderful compliment to you, that is a good thing. What career you'll have. You know what? Your job isn't everything. But if you choose something that is a bad job or something that takes you away from Christians or a whole bunch of different things, it's actually a pretty significant decision because you spend more time in your job than you do at home. You spend more time in your job than you will at church. And so what you choose as a career and the direction that your life goes in, that's a pretty big decision. And so those who are in year 12 who are currently getting ready to fill out their either university preferences or looking to get a job for next year, that's a big decision. How you spend your money. You know, you may not have much now, but, you know, in a couple of years' time, you might have more. And how you spend it is actually a pretty significant thing, how you spend your money. Basically, you've got lots of decisions to make, and some of them are very big. What are you going to do with your life is a big decision. When you're a Christian, when it comes to those big things, being a Christian will actually radically change how you even think about it, how you even go about making those decisions. You may make a decision that actually looks pretty similar to a non-Christian, but your motivation is radically different. The reason why you're doing it is radically different. The motivations of your heart will be radically different. And so the question we're going to ask as we look at Luke chapter 16 is, how do Christians make decisions? You're a Christian? I know lots of you, most of you probably claim to be Christian. If you're a Christian, how do you make decisions? What type of priorities do you have as you make decisions in life? I'm not talking about the little ones, what colour socks you'll wear. I'm talking about the big ones. The big ones that have to do with big things in your life. And so we're going to look at Luke 16 and we're going to meet a man. He's called the shrewd manager. And we're going to, I guess, see some decisions that he made. Have a look at verse number 1. Luke chapter 16, verse number 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. So he's dragged into his boss's office. You got the picture? There's a rich man, so he owns stuff, and he's got one of the dudes that's working for him is a manager. So he manages some of the stuff for this dude. For some reason, he's been called to an account. For some reason, he's done something a little bit dodgy. He's getting fired. Who knows what's exactly happened? He's about to get the sack. I almost got the sack once. From McDonald's. That was my first job. I worked at McDonald's, and I don't know if this is still how it works, but back when I worked at McDonald's in 1995 and 1996, you kind of had these little sections out the back, and I was one night on the fish and chicken section. So I made all the fillet of fishes and the McChickens and the nuggets and the apple pies, and that was my domain, and it was awesome. I was incredible at that job. And anyway, there was this one particular night where, yeah, there was all this, I don't know if they still do it, but there used to always be this call and response type thing. So the good-looking people out the front, the ones on the cash registers, would shout out to the ugly people at the back, which was me. And so they'd say, six-pack, please! And then my response was, six-pack's in the production bin, thanks! And so, like, you kind of had this call and response type of thing. So someone's called out six-pack, I've said six-pack's in the production bin, thanks. And then the production manager, the guy that used to stand behind there wrapping all the burgers, he's gone, it's for Nick. And Nick was a guy that we were working with. He was on his meal break. And I go, well, there's a six-pack there. Nick can have the six-pack there. He's gone, no. Put a few extras in. Put a few extra nuggets in. I'm like, no, I'm not going to put a few extras in. There's six in there. He can have that. He's gone, no, put a few extras in. And he's pulled it out and he's opened it. And he said, put a few extras in. I've gone, fine. I've got three more. Plonked him in, he's closed it, he's pushed it through. Guess who picks up the box? The manager picks up the box. He's like, this is a six pack. It feels like there's nine nuggets in this pack. Who put the nine nuggets in this pack? And then I'm like, I put the three in. And anyway, I got dragged into the office. And I got sent home and told to come back the next morning with like the head honcho regional boss, the dude that like owned like 10 McDonald's. I had to come and face him. And so I'm preparing for this special meeting the next morning, and I'm thinking, I'm not going down by myself. Like, that production manager told me to do it. And I said no. And then eventually I did it. He kind of made me do it. And so I'm going into this meeting thinking, if I'm getting fired, I'm taking that kid out with me too. He's coming down with me. And anyway, so I was preparing for what I'd do when I was about to get fired. In the end, I got let off with a warning, so I didn't have to take the other dude down. But I was seriously preparing for what I'd do once I got the sack. This dude that we meet here, the shrewd manager, he actually prepares for what he is going to do now that he knows he is going to get the sack. Have a look what he's going to do. Verse 3. The manager says to himself, here he is preparing, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So here we've got this guy who, he's done an office job. No offense, girls, he's got girly hands. You know what I mean? Like, he's not capable of holding a shovel. He's not capable of doing hard manual work. Girls, you don't have to do the hard manual work, okay? Get over it. The guys are supposed to be able to do that. This guy, he's done an office job his whole life. And so he's got the girly hands. He can't dig. He's too ashamed to beg. And then, bam, it comes to him. Check out verse 4. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. Basically, what he's about to do is he's thinking through how he can set himself up so that once his job is gone, other people
and other businesses will welcome him in. Now, he's not just trying to be welcomed in for a night here and a night there, i.e. like he's not just, I'll stay a night at Robbo's house, I'll stay a night at Jonesy's house, I'll stay a night at the Papadopoulos' house. He's not just trying to prepare for a different couch to sleep on every night. His plan is to set himself up so that he can get a job. And check out what he does. This is awesome. Verse 5. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of oil, he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. That's pretty good. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. You know, I can imagine the picture that's going on here as he's doing these deals with these people. I picture that greasy used car salesman. You know the one I'm talking about. The one that says, "I've got a sensational deal for you today. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got a sensational deal for you today. You know, you've got 800 gallons of oil that you owe. Let's make that 400. 400. 800, slash it to 400. And then he talks to the next one and he says, 1,000 bushels of wheat? Let's make it 800. 200 saving. That is unbeatable value. Unbelievable value. Mate, just today only, I will throw in a 3-small cup. And I'll also give you some steak noise. Now this guy, he's a pretty shrewd fella. You know what I mean? Like he's like really thinking, how am I going to set myself up? And so he's described as being shrewd. The word shrewd means clever. It means smart. He's a smart guy. He's smart in what he does. He's dishonest in what he's doing, but he's smart as he sets himself up. Yet have a look at the start of verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. So here's this master. Here is this guy who owns the business. His manager's mucked up. He's about to fire his manager. And his manager then goes and does some shifty deals. And what does the big boss do? He goes, "Well done. That was really clever. That was really smart what you've done." You see, what's the point of what's going on here? Why is Jesus telling us this? What's Jesus telling the story for? Is Jesus saying to you this morning, it's okay to cheat on your exams? It's okay to be dishonest. It's okay to lie. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that the point of this? Is that why he's commended? Here is this guy who's dishonest, yet he's commended. Is Jesus telling us this so that we can be encouraged to be dishonest and be shrewd in the way that we deal with people? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying be dishonest. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. Listen carefully. He's saying use worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity. Use worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity. Have a look at the second half of that verse. I'll read out the first half again. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. 4. The people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Jesus here in verse 8 is having a dig at Christians. They're the people of the light. Jesus is having a dig at Christians. And he's saying that the world, non-Christians, are smarter, are more clever in the way that they use money, in the way that they use wealth, than are Christians. And he makes this point really clear in verse 9, if you didn't see that when it was read out before. Verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Remember the manager, what did he do? He used worldly wealth to gain friends for when? For once he lost his job. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, Christian, use worldly wealth, use your cash, use your stuff to buy friends, to gain friends and be welcomed into dwellings. What type of dwellings? Verse 9, eternal dwellings. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, Christian, you must think about how you use your money in light of eternity so that you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You see, when you invest your money, when you invest your stuff into things here and now, they won't last. See what it says in verse 9? They will be gone, so that when it is gone, our money, the clothes you are wearing, the house that you live in, the money in your bank account, as little as it might be, will all one day be gone. It will not last. Jesus says elsewhere that moth and rust will destroy, or thieves will break in. And so what Jesus is encouraging his people here to do is invest their money, invest their stuff, invest their treasure into eternity, into things that will actually last. Quick show of hands, if you can remember what you got for Christmas last year. Pop your hand up. Okay, we're not even at half yet. Probably at about half. There's still people going, well, I don't know. Okay, keep them up if you can remember what you got a year ago, like 2008 for Christmas. Okay, not many. 2007, can you remember what you got for Christmas? We lost a few more. 2006. You must have got something special in 2006 because the hand went back up. That's cool. 2005. 2004. Yeah, there's a couple of freaks here who just remember all the stuff they get or must get really awesome stuff. Hands down. Now, are those that, half of us struggled to remember what we got for Christmas last year. How long was that ago? 5 months ago. You know, like, you, like, for a month leading up to Christmas, like, I really need this Game Boy. Are they still cool? DS, Xbox 420, and all that type of stuff. You know, like, you're, like, desperate for this stuff. Half of us couldn't even remember. I can't remember what I got for Christmas last year. Half of you couldn't remember what you got for Christmas last year. Those that could remember what you got for Christmas last year, you've probably stopped using it. Or you might have even broken it. Or you might have lost it. Or you might have lent it to a friend and it never came back. You know what? That was just Christmas from a year ago. Even if you are still using the stuff you got from Christmas 5 months ago, it won't last. It will soon break. You will soon outgrow it. It will no longer be cool. Your house may burn down. It might. Your house might be burgled. One way or another, it will not last. The stuff that you got for Christmas won't last into eternity. You see, our problem in life, and this is one of the, I think this is one of the things with, you know, the whole city to surf thing, running against the flow, running in the opposite direction from everyone else. We get so caught up with what everyone else is doing. We get so caught up with how everyone else is living. We get so caught up with the here and now that we fail. Have you heard? We fail to see the forest from the trees. Have you heard that before? What it basically means is we fail to see the big picture. We get so caught up on the tree that's smack bang in front of our face. Whatever that thing is, that thing that you want, that person that you like, that experience you want. We get so caught up in this thing that's right here in front of our face that we fail to take a step back and see this incredible big tapestry, this incredible big forest, this incredible big picture. We get so caught up in the here and now of life that we fail to see the big picture of eternity. And so right now would be a good opportunity to take a step back and to see the big picture of eternity. As we take a step back as Christians, we have a perspective that everyone else who's running the race in the wrong direction does not have. We have the perspective where we can actually look back to the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's part of our big picture. That's part of our story. That's part of what will enable us to understand eternity. We look back at the cross where Jesus died in our place for our sins. We look back at his resurrection, which guarantees our resurrection. We look back at that, and then we also, as we take that step back, we can see the big picture is Jesus will one day return. Jesus is one day coming back. And we can look forward to that. We can long for that, and we look forward to being with him. And the stuff that we have now doesn't matter when you see the big picture of eternity. It doesn't matter when you see the cross. It doesn't matter when you see Jesus return. When you see those things, Jesus is encouraging you to invest in the things of eternity, into the things that will actually last, into things that will last beyond moth or rust being able to destroy them. You see, the things that will last into eternity, do you know what they are? It's the things to do with Jesus. It's relationships. It's stuff about Jesus. That's the stuff that will last. It's not physical things here and now. The clothes that you wear, it doesn't really matter. The stuff that you own, it doesn't really matter. Those things will not last. But stuff to do with Jesus, the relationships you have with your Christian friends, the relationship you have with God, the desire to have your friends come to know Jesus. Those are the type of things that will last into eternity. And so Jesus is saying, invest into eternity. Don't invest all your money and your time and your energy into here and now, but invest it into eternity. And so he says, use your money to buy friends. You probably didn't think you're going to come away to a camp this week and be told, use your money to buy friends. But Jesus says, use your money to buy friends. Not just here and now so they'll like us, but use your money to buy friends so that they'll be our friends for eternity. So that they will love Jesus. So that they will be forgiven by Jesus. So that they will be Jesus' people. So that on the last day, they will be there, standing with Jesus, standing with you, forgiven. You see, in the end, how we use our money, how we use our stuff, how we invest it, is all about who your God is. It's all about serving one master. Have a look at verse number 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, it's all about who your master is. It's all about serving one master. You can't serve both God and money at the same time. And so if you never take a step back, if you never do things in light of eternity, if you only ever invest in the here and now and care about the here and now, it might well be that you're actually you're worshipping the wrong God. You might actually be worshipping the wrong God. There's a dude, he's still around, his name is Woody Allen. Has anyone heard of Woody Allen? He makes movies, he's a bit of a weird guy. I think he married his daughter, or something like that. Stepdaughter. Anyway, weird. Look him up on Wikipedia. How good is Wikipedia? It's really cool. Anyway, Woody Allen, he makes movies, and some of his movies are a bit weird. But he had this quote, which I think is a brilliant quote, and I think it's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Here's the quote. Listen carefully. You can't ride two horses with one bum. You got the picture? You can't ride two horses with one bum. Can you picture it? Like, you might be able to ride two little Shetland ponies so you can kind of control, but imagine two big stallions. You can't ride two big stallions with the one bum. One's going that way, one's going that way. You cannot do it. You're either on one or you're on the other. You can't be on both at the same time. Jesus is saying you can't serve God and money at the same time. It's like trying to ride two horses with the one bum. You can't do it. You can't serve two gods with the one life. It's either money or it's God. It's either sex or it's God. It's either popularity or it's God. It's either me or it's God. Like, you can't serve two gods at the same time. It's one or the other. And so Jesus says, it's all about who are you serving. It's all about who your master is. And so back to the question that we asked at the beginning. What was the question we asked at the very beginning?
How do Christians make decisions?
You've like got the answers written there. So you've got the talking from it. Anyway, that's really cool. Thanks, Beck. How do Christians make decisions? That's where we started, wasn't it? How do Christians make decisions? So we talked about minor decisions. Who cares about those? But the big decisions, how do Christians make the decisions? Jesus is calling us here to have changed priorities. Jesus is calling us to have priorities that are shaped by two things. Listen carefully. Jesus is calling us to have our priorities shaped by two things. Number one, who it is that we serve. Who is it that we serve? Jesus. Our priorities, our decisions are to be shaped by Jesus. And secondly, our priorities and our decisions are to be shaped by what will last into eternity. We've got the two things. The answer to the question is, how do Christians make decisions? Well, our decisions will be shaped by who it is we serve. Who's that?
Jesus.
Who is it?
Jesus.
Our decisions will be shaped by who it is we serve. Jesus. And our decisions will be shaped by what lasts into eternity. And so they are two, as you think about the rest of your life, they are two foundational principles that you need to keep in mind every time you're making those bigger decisions, every time you're forming your priorities in life. Ask these two questions. One, will this honor Jesus? Will this honor Jesus? And two, is this decision made in light of eternity? Is this decision made in light of eternity? They are the two questions. When you're thinking about what career you're going to have, when you're thinking about how you're going to spend your money, when you're thinking about who you're going to marry, all of those big things, ask the two questions. Will this honour Jesus? Is this decision made in light of eternity? Now, there's three ways that I'm going to suggest that we can invest in that which will last. We can invest in a way that honours Jesus and in a way that will last into eternity. There's three ways. We'll go through them. The first one will take a little bit longer. The second two will be very quick. So if you're thinking, man, this is going to take forever, the first one's the long one and the main one. The second two will be really quick ones. But the first way that we can invest into that which will last is by how we use our treasure. That's the main way, how we use our treasure. And one of the ways you can use your treasure, you can use your money, you can use the stuff that you've got, is to support overseas missionaries. That'd be a really cool thing to do with your money. Have you got linked missionaries with your church in Redhill?
Yeah.
Do you know who they are?
Yeah.
Who are they? Shout it out.
Riley.
The Rileys. Where are the Rileys?
India.
India. Who else?
Kushkuri in Malta.
So I can't even hear.
Kushkuri in Malta.
The Kushkuri in Malta. Okay. Where else? Anyone else?
The Tates in Russia.
The Tates in Russia. This is good. I'm glad you guys know. Anyone else? Freeze a lot. It's good. Okay. So we've got missionaries in India, in Malta, and in Russia. That is a really cool thing. One of the very best things that you can do with your treasure right now is to invest in the work that's going on in Malta, in India, and in Russia. You see, as you invest in that ministry, my guess is over the years, there will be people who will become Christian through the work going on in India, in Russia, and in Malta. And how is it that... So these people become Christians, okay, through the ministry of these families that are over in those countries. How is it that those families survive overseas?
Through the church.
I heard something else?
Gift income.
What's that?
Gift income.
Through gift income. Through the generosity of the church. So the church in Rudy Hill, and my guess is there's a bunch of partner churches and partner Christians who are in Australia, who are sending their money, the money they earn in their jobs, are sending it over to those countries, sending it over to those missionaries doing their work. Here's what I reckon happens. I really reckon this. I reckon there'll be people who'll become Christians in Malta, in India, in Russia. There'll be people who'll become Christians through those families and their ministry over there. And I reckon they will, if you're generous and give your treasure to invest in that work, I actually reckon there'll be people in eternity. There'll be people in heaven who will actually come up to you and say thank you. Some little Russian fella who plays a piano accordion. A little midget. Or a Maltese midget. Hey, whoever it is. Picture one of those people, whatever stereotype you want to use. I also reckon there'll be one of those people who will come up to you and say thank you. Thank you. I heard about Jesus because you supported this family, whichever family it is, as they proclaimed Jesus to me and my people. Thank you. Welcome into my eternal dwelling. Welcome into my eternal dwelling. You got the picture of what's going on? As you support the work of the gospel, the work of the proclamation of Jesus in Malta, in India, in Russia, as you do that, as people become Christians, you won't meet them in this world, but you'll meet them in eternity. And even those few dollars that you give actually go towards them hearing the gospel and then becoming Christian, and they will be eternally thankful. And that is a shrewd way to use your money. That is a smart way to spend your money as you support the work of mission around the world. There's plenty more ways that you can invest your treasure in eternity. You can support the work of mission in your local town, in the western suburbs, in Australia, as you support the pastors and teachers that are looking after you, as you give towards your church and the ministry that happens in your church. That is a way, spending your money like that is a way that is investing in eternity. The more staff you can have in your church, the more your church can grow, as the more people can get equipped and the more people can be on board with sharing the gospel in your community. You know, another way to spend your money and spend your treasure is to buy someone a Bible. You know, we've got so much money and we've got the availability of so many Bibles. Like, buy a Bible for someone. That'd be a really cool thing to do. And give it to someone. Maybe it might be sending it to another country. Maybe it might be giving it to the person who sits next to you in Mass. Maybe buying someone lunch. See, Christians should be generous. We shouldn't be stingy. We should be happy to buy food for someone. It could be a homeless person. Don't give a homeless person money and say, yeah, whatever. Actually, go and buy them a meal and sit down and eat with them. I've had meals with homeless people before and doing that very thing. And as far as I've been able, I try to talk about Jesus, but sometimes I don't get to talk about Jesus. But as you are generous with your money, as you're generous with buying lunch for a friend, like, oh, there might be a friend that you've been sitting next to in English who you've kind of said, I'm Christian. You've kind of, you know, you may not have yet invited them to youth group, but you think, look, I reckon this person, I want to talk to them about Jesus. Say, what are you doing tomorrow? What are you doing on Saturday? I want to take you out for lunch. And you might have to save up your pocket money for a couple of weeks to be able to pay for lunch. And you buy them lunch. And you say, I just wanted to have lunch with you and really came just to talk to you about Jesus. You got any thoughts on Jesus? Yeah, well, do you mind if I just talk to you for a few minutes about what I believe about Jesus? That would be an incredible way to spend your money. Buying a meal for someone and then talking to them about Jesus as you eat that meal. You know what, you may, as I talk about this, as I say, send your money overseas, send your money to Max Sparks, send your money to buying Bibles for people, send your money to buying lunch for someone, you might be thinking, oh, look, I don't have much money. I really don't have much money. And I understand that's the case. You're at school. There isn't the same capability of earning money as when you've left school. But check out verse 10 to 12. This is for you if you don't have much money. This is for everyone. But particularly if you don't have much money, have a look at it. Verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? You see, what's it saying there? It's saying don't wait until you've got lots of cash. Don't wait until you've got lots of cash before you start being deliberate with how you use it. If you're not faithful now with the little that you've got, when you finish school or maybe finish uni or finish TAFE or whatever and actually start getting the big bucks, why all of a sudden when you start getting the big bucks are you going to start being generous if you haven't been generous with the... I don't know, you might get $5 a month pocket money. I don't know how much money your family's got and how much money you've got. But if you're not generous with even just that $5 you get in a month, why are you all of a sudden when you get... $5,000 a month, maybe. I don't know. Maybe you might get a really good job. Why are you all of a sudden then going to be generous? Work hard now with the little that you've got to be generous. I'm not saying you have to give it all away. You might. You might go, what do I need $5 pocket money for? My parents give me dinner every night. They buy my school uniform. I've got everything I need. Give it all away. But I'm not saying you have to. Work hard at giving something of it away and being generous with the little that you do have. You see, remember I said that it shows who your master is. Is it money or is it God? One of the best ways to show that you're not worshipping money is to give it away. One of the best ways. Oh, I don't need this money. God gave it to me in the first place. Just give it away. Be generous with your money and that will help you to not be selfish and that'll help you to see that you don't worship money. You worship Jesus. And so as you spend your money, what are the two questions to ask? And as you get more and more, will this honour Jesus in the way that I'm spending it? And am I spending it in light of eternity? Because that's how the Christian's decisions are shaped, by Jesus and by eternity. So that's the main way that we invest in eternity from this passage. It's how we use our money. And it would be a really good thing to discuss, whether it's in small groups, whether it's over a meal, whether it's on the bus on the way home. Actually talk to each other about how can you be generous with the way you use your money. You might even, like, I don't think you have to stand up in front of everyone and say, I get this much pocket money and I give this much away. But, you know, talking with a close friend and just saying, look, this is how much I get. Currently, I'm probably giving away zero. Over the next month, I want to work hard. I'm getting $20 a month. I want to work hard at giving $5 of that away. I don't know. And work out how you're going to do it. It might be buying a Bible. It might be putting money in an offering tin at church. It might be sending money to some of those missionaries. But actually think, how am I going to invest this in things that honour Jesus? And how am I going to invest this in things that will last for eternity? There's the main one, how we use our treasure, how we invest our treasure. Two other things, really quickly. The second one is how we invest our talents, how we use the gifts that God has given us. As you look at Ephesians chapter 4, talks about how each of us has been uniquely gifted by God. And so you may not be a leader, you may not be a speaker, you may not be a musician, you may not be an evangelist, you may not be a Bible study leader, but the Bible says that everyone has been uniquely gifted by God. And so the picture in the Bible, again in Ephesians, it's in 1 Corinthians 12, there's this picture of the body of Christ. And so that each member makes up a different part of the body of Christ. And we're all part of the same body of Christ, the same body of believers, the same body of Jesus. And we work together to together build up the people of God. We work together. We're not all elbows. We're not all knees. We're not all thighs. Some of us are bottoms. Some of us are chins. Some of us are knees. Some of us are like the shin bone. Some of us are the weenus. You know that's called weenus? How cool is that? Some of us are weenuses. Hello, I'm a weenus in the body of Christ. Awesome. Good to meet you. I'm a butt. Now, we work together. The different parts that we've got, we just work together. We use the gifts and the talents that God has given us to work to build up the body. We use our gifts that God has given us. We have a responsibility to do that. To use our gifts in a way that honour Jesus and in a way that we're investing them in eternity. And so as you keep getting older as a Christian, you'll actually start, have a go at different things and just try to work out how am I gifted? What are the talents that God has given me? And as you work those out, you might try some things and go, epic fail, I suck at that. And you might go, well, that's not my gifting, and that's okay. Not everyone has to be able to do the same thing in the body of Christ. We all do different things, and as you work out the things that you can do well and the ways that God has gifted you and given you talents, invest those talents into stuff that will last. And so we need to be people who are generous with our treasure. We need to be people who are generous with our talents. And the final thing is we need to be people who are generous with our time. Use your time wisely in light of eternity. Don't waste your life on triviality. Don't waste your life on TV. Don't waste your life on movies. Don't waste your life on video games. Don't waste your life on watching sport. Don't even waste your life on playing sport. Don't waste your life on gossip. Don't waste your life on stuff that will not last. There's people who know more movie quotes than they know Bible quotes. More Simpson quotes than they know Bible quotes. Who know the plot line of their favourite movie better than they know the plot line of Luke's Gospel. What's going on? Use your time wisely. Don't waste your life on trivial stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8, here's what it says. Let me read it to you. It says, for physical training is of some value. Okay, it's okay to do exercise. It's okay to be fit. That's a good thing. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You see, you know the best way to spend your time? It's to train yourself in godliness. That's one of the best ways you can invest in eternity. That's one of the best ways that you can honour Jesus with your time, is to train yourself to be godly. Study the Bible. Read Christian books. Share the gospel of Jesus. That's a good way to spend your time. It doesn't cost money. It costs time, but it's a good way to spend your time. Help out a neighbour. Do something with your time that is useful. Mow your next door neighbour's lawn without having to get paid for it. Just do things that are generous. Do things that are good things to do. And as you do that, you train yourself in godliness and train yourself to be generous with your time. You use your time in a way that honours Jesus, and you use your time in a way that is done in light of eternity. As we finish the whole of this Jesus Revolution series, I want to urge you, at the end of it all, we've talked about a life, the Jesus Revolution is all about a life ruled by Jesus. The Jesus Revolution is all about a life captured and captivated by Jesus. The Jesus Revolution is all about a life that is changed by Jesus. And
now as we finish, the Jesus Revolution life is the life shaped by Jesus. It's the life shaped by Jesus and eternity. And so I want to urge you to invest in stuff that matters. Invest your treasure, your time, and your talents in stuff that lasts. Christians, as they make their decisions, Christians, as they shape their priorities, will have them all shaped by Jesus and have them all shaped by eternity. I've got a quote that's going to pop up on the screen. We'll finish on it. It says, "Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last." How good is that? What a short life. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last. Invest your treasure, invest your talents, invest your time in stuff that matters, in stuff that lasts, in that short time that you've got. How about I pray that God would help us as we do that? How about I pray that God would help us all as we live the Jesus Revolution? If you agree with me, give us an amen at the end. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for the wonderful privilege it's been for the last few days to sit underneath your voice, to hear you speak. We want to praise you for that. And we want to pray that we'd be those who are ruled by, captured by, changed by, and shaped by Jesus. We pray that you'd help us now when we're young, when we have lots of time, when we don't even have lots of money yet. Help us now to think through how we can make decisions that are shaped by Jesus and decisions that are shaped by eternity. Please, Father, we pray that you would help us not to waste our life, but that you'd help us to invest in that which will last forever. Father, I want to pray for these guys and for this youth group, that you'd be with them as they live the Jesus Revolution, that you'd enable them to keep living radically different because of what Jesus has done. And so finally, Father, we want to praise you again for Jesus. We know he's radical. We know he's incredible. We pray that we'd be captured and captivated by him. We thank you that he died on the cross in our place for our sins. We thank you that he rose again and that we can be confident that one day he'll return and we'll go to be with him. Father, we pray that you'd speed that day and that in the meantime, we'd live for him and him alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.